You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 again. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Here to the Ephesus church, Paul has written a letter and he's speaking to them about various different things. Remember, this is the church that he had administered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. And he's telling them here in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The phrase be filled with the Spirit is a very important thing. And what I'm talking about in this series that we're on right now is going to be a mini series as much as I can contain myself. But it's the necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. The necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Because when you look at a lot of people's lives, you see people say, well, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, or I go to a church that's Spirit-filled. And what do you mean by that? Now, when some people say something about the Spirit moving and the Spirit this and the Spirit that, you can't always say that what they say is what the Bible says. And so you have to realize that the Bible says a certain thing about this. That we see that the church should be filled with Christians who are filled with God's Spirit. By that, being filled with His Spirit means that they would have the image of God written upon their lives, that it would be something about their lifestyle, their example, their speech, their dress, their attitudes, be something about their whole lifestyle that we would say would be spiritual. And by that, it would have to be in line with the Scripture says, how the early church was. Examples are given to us in all of that, showing us what God requires of us. Like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we're back up here in verse 9, where he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that has to do with, you know, spiritual people, spiritually minded people, in contrast to people who are worldly or carnal. Carnal people, soulish. A mind or a lifestyle that just doesn't have on its spiritual thinking cap or is not really into Christ at all. It's just a person that comes to church, is religious, has a form of godliness, but denies the power of God to set them free. And yet when you read the Bible and see over and over again that there's an admonition given to them about how God wants them to live and to walk and to what he wants them to be like. Like in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But then he contrasts that and by saying, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, those who have been set apart, sanctified. And he goes on saying about some other things. Then he talks about not being among people who are walk in darkness, but walk as children of light. Contrasting back and forth. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. And when you look at that today, you see so many people in the church, they don't look like they're filled with the Spirit of God. They're more filled with the things of this world, the worries, the concerns, the appetites of the world. Their emotions control them. Their feelings control them. Their bad attitudes control them. Their moods control them. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and other things control their lives, where people are not really just, what you say, filled with the Spirit of God, but they're filled with the spirit of somebody else, which could be the devil, no doubt, because there is a spirit out there called the devil. And you see there's a contrast here. So today we look and we see a whole lot of people that just, they lack a mind that is spiritual. They lack a life that is spiritual if they're Christian. They say they're Christian, but then you see there's a lack somewhere. Something's wrong. Now, it's you read the Bible and you see again, he's warning these churches over and over, whether it's Ephesus or Thessalonians or the Colossians or the Philippians or into the seven churches of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. He's warning them all about these things, about staying close to the Lord and dealing with things and strengthening the things that remain. And just admonishing them to keep going on. And here again, be filled with the Spirit of God. Then he tells us in verse 19 how to do that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now, I don't know how often we do that. Do we do that every day? Are we thankful to God for our life and for all that He's done for us and going on and on? But there's warnings in the New Testament regarding the leaving out of the Holy Spirit of our life. And I mentioned that last week about we saw the word, you know, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the context talks about sin again. Talks about, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Him that stole, steal no more. Lie not one to another. Things like that. You can add, he goes on adding, you can add to that all the sins you want to, because that's then, you're grieving God. Now, I know that sometimes we all do that in some way, fashion, or form. You grieve God. Genesis chapter 6, God's Spirit was grieved with mankind because of the violence, the immorality, the sinfulness that was up on earth. Is that not true? And we see that in the Bible. And then we come back to ourselves in this little 21st century we live in, and we begin to see, are we doing that thing? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Or are we resisting Him like they did when Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7? Where we just seem to resist something that's being said. Or do we quench the Spirit like He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. Don't throw water on the fire. Because the Holy Spirit comes, He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and fire. All consuming fire. Because that's what fire does. It consumes up the chaff. There's something about God's Word being a fire. Something about the Holy Spirit moving and fire coming because consuming influence that God has on our life to deal with certain things and bring things to the surface in our life that's not good because He can see something that's in our lives. See, God sees your heart. When God sees your heart, He sees sins. He sees things and faults and weaknesses He wants to deal with. He's not going to necessarily expose you publicly, but God wants to deal with you because He loves you. He wants to bring you out of that dark place you're in. He wants to cause you to go on with Him and be filled with the Spirit and to be a conqueror and to be an overcomer. We saw this all begin in Acts chapter 19. That was the beginning, church at Ephesus. Paul went down there and found some people who didn't even know for such things as the Holy Spirit. What is this? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Well, we didn't know that. What is this? And he talked to them and they got the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues because that's the evidence. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the politicians say, the churches, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals. I don't care what anybody says. Even Pentecostals, they don't even believe in some of this no more. I don't care what they say. I care what the Bible says. The Bible gives me the evidence, all I need to know. That's my pathway. That's what I'm going to look at. That's my constitution. That's what I go by. This is what God is going to judge me by. He's going to judge me by His Word. So I'm going to take that to heart, and I'm going to try to do my best as I can to do that. Because you see, we're talking about here, when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, then they could live a Spirit-empowered life. And so when you have the Holy Spirit, there's something about the Holy Spirit coming in your life, empowering you. There's a work that begins there that's deeper than just a nominal Christian life. Being saved and forgiven of your sins is the greatest thing that could happen to you. But there's more to this. And I want to have that Spirit-empowered life, don't you? I want that river flowing out of my belly. I want something that God has promised me that I could have. Because this promise, He says in Acts, is to me and to my kinfolk and everybody. My sons and my daughters and as many as He will call. He'll pour His Spirit upon all men. He'll do that to those who ask for that. And so the power is simply the ability to do something. When you think about it, the dunamis, the power, explosive thing. But it's the ability to do. The ability to do. Because the things we couldn't do before we were saved, now we can do because there's a power in our life coming along and aiding us in such a way that we couldn't have before. Because all the aid we had was the world and pot smoke and cigarettes and dog biscuits or whatever. We tried to get everything we could to try to aid us along in life. It never did aid us. It all got us in more trouble. But now comes along the Holy Spirit. He picks us up and helps us along in a way. And we find ourselves getting delivered from things we never thought we could get free from. And it's because of His power, the ability to do. To live godly lives, to live righteously, because that's what He wants us to do. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 and see if we can't get to moving on here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, where he speaks here in reference to people who shun, you know, they don't like God's Word. There's a lot of problems going on within, again, the midst of God's people. Some people are resisting God. Says they're going to increase to more ungodliness. And he says this, verse 18 in 2 Timothy 2, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. But nevertheless, doesn't make any difference. I mean, sorry that happened, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And I like that word sure because that's something a lot of people don't have in their life, is certainty and surety. Because it has this seal. And that seal is a very important thing. The Lord knoweth those that are His. Let me tell you something this morning. The Lord knows those that are His. He knows those of you out there that belong to Him. He knows those of you out there that don't belong to Him. But then he goes on and says this, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, are you a Christian? That seems easy to profess that. Because a lot of churches do that. A lot of people do it. Just because you're an American doesn't make you a Christian. God bless you. Okay? But a Christian is one who's been born again as a result of a work of God who's brought to your attention your sinfulness. He's revealed something to you about your lifestyle. And so now that you are a Christian, the evidence is here. It says you depart from iniquity. Now, isn't that interesting that you depart from something? Because that's part of the Christian life. And departing from iniquity here, this word iniquity is the word not for lawlessness that we're used to, antinomian, but this word here is the word for unjust. Depart from what is unjust. Like the unjust judge over in Luke chapter 18. Remember him? He was an unjust judge. Now, what does an unjust judge do? Well, he can be bribed. He can be, you know, manipulated. And he can make, he can do unrighteous things, make unrighteous decrees. And so you can take this word unjust and say unrighteous. It's translated unrighteousness. In most of the passages, you see this particular Greek verb. It's translated that way, unrighteousness. And then again, it's translated wrong and iniquity and unjust. And it means that which is out of harmony with that which is right. Out of harmony with that which is right and fit. So it gets right down to really an ethical and moral value. But more than that, it's what's in harmony with what is right, which would be Christ, which would be God, because only God is right. He's just and right, Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us. He's just and right. There's no iniquity in him. And so God is perfect. He can do no wrong, though people can accuse him and point their finger at him and blame God for everything that's going on. That's just a bad spirit about that that's doing that. That's the devil that loves to twist it around and point the finger back at God, because God can do no wrong. Makes no difference what happens in your life or my life. As angry as we may get or bitter as we may become because of something that didn't go the way we think it should, God can do no wrong because he's just and right. And so that which is in harmony with God, in the ASV version and Young's Literal Translation and others, use this word unrighteousness. And that's the way the word is used most of the time. Like in 1 John 5 and verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. So that which is not right is sin. And what is sin? But, you know, all to transgress the law is sin. He that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Sin is revealed by the law. The law is a diagnostic. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not cover that neighbor's wife. And his ox and his car and his shoes and his suits and everything else. Put all that stuff in there because it's a principle. And when you take those Ten Commandments, it has a diagnostic over your life. It says something about you. And that's the purpose it was given as a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. It was to tell you something. You can't keep the law. Because if you're trying to keep the law to get saved, you're going to hell. Because Galatians 3 says, if a man tries to keep a law, he must keep it in every point. And if he misses it one time, there's no mercy. The law shows no mercy, but Christ does. And that's why the law takes you that way. And it shows you you're a sinner and you need Christ. And then when you come to him, he has mercy upon you because he stood in your stead and took the penalty that the law demanded. And because of that, you're set free. That's good news for all of us. It's because of that, then we become righteous in Christ and we're able to begin to depart from iniquity, like he said here in the Bible. And so if we are true Christians, we depart from sin, we withdraw, we resist. The new life in Christ produces something. No man can be fooled by this because there's a change, a radical, drastic change. I said radical. Change is taking place in your life because of something that's happened. So the Holy Spirit comes to do what? But to lead us into a pure life. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us into sin no more. The Holy Spirit is not going to endorse sin. He's not going to overlook sin. He's not going to just stand back and put his hands over his eyes and say, that's okay. Yet we do that. Parents do that. Kids do that. The world does that. School does that. Politicians do that. Judges do that. People do it every day. They kind of put their, you know, hands over their eyes and they stick their head in the sand like they don't want to say anything about something. But the Holy Spirit's come to lead us in a certain direction. And like in John chapter 14, in 15 and 16, we have a discourse that Jesus gives here on the Holy Spirit and his work, why he came, why he will come, and why he has come, and what he will do when he does come. In John 14, verses 16 and 18, it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. The word comforter means a helper. Someone to help you. Do you need help? You better say yes. Sure, I need help. You need help. Everybody needs help. And that's why he's come to be able to aid you and to help you. And he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Why? Doesn't see him, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. So there's a difference between being saved and having the Holy Spirit with you. It's another thing to have him in you, as Acts 19 says. And Acts 10 says, and Acts 2 says, for every experience that received the Holy Spirit, they also had the evidence of tongues, as we saw last week. And so we can see all three of verse John 15 and verse 26. If you'll go there, it says this, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what shall he do? He shall testify of me." In other words, he will testify of Christ. He doesn't testify of an individual or a person or a ministry who has a worldwide global ministry or whatever they may have. It's not wrong to say things about people and to say good things about people and to know that there are people out there that you can trust. But he says the one that's going to be magnified is Christ. He's the one that we look at. He's the one who is the head of the church. Hello? Christ is the head of the church. And so he'll testify. John 16 and verse 13, he goes on there to say, again, something else about the Holy Spirit. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak. But shall he speak? That he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." And so he's going to begin to, again, reveal things to you. He's a Spirit of truth. He will not lie to you. He will not lead you into deception. He will not lead you into sinful lifestyle. He's going to lead you into truth, because the truth is what sets you free. And he's going to testify of Christ. Again, verse 14, "He shall glorify me," that is Christ speaking, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And he goes on and on all through this, showing things that the Holy Spirit will do. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26, I want you to go back there. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto the Father, he, Spirit of truth, he proceedeth from the Father." That's 15, 14, 26, excuse me. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." What is the two things he does there? He teaches and reminds you things. And so when you've been taught something, he's going to come back and remind you of it. Ever been reminded of something you've been taught? And that's what he does. But then we get to the part that's the stinging part, the part that people don't like a whole lot. It's John chapter 16 and verse 7 and following about the Holy Spirit. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he," which shows he's a person, he's not an it, "when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now, let's go right there. What will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? He will start convicting people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it that people get upset when the Holy Spirit deals with their lives? Because he uses people to do that. He'll use a minister. He'll use somebody who testifies, somebody that witnesses. He uses the word, as you may read it personally. He might use an example in somebody's life, but there's conviction that comes that exposes something in your life. And people seem to get upset sometimes when a preacher preaches on sin or when he says something about a certain subject, because they feel like he's picking on them. Well, I'm picking on myself too. But you see, the problem is that here we go back to this thing. How many people really resist God, resist the work of God? And in that alone, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit, because you can't be filled with the spirit of this world and be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't be filled with the spirit of lying and deception and dishonesty and deceitfulness and cheating and drinking and drunkenness and drugs. You can't be filled with all of those sinful, lustful things of this world and still be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a contradiction. There's a need there in your life that the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you. If he saved you, he wants to deliver you from those things he did for me. He's done it for a lot of you here. But why are we so indifferent to being convicted? Would you say you are? Would you say you're indifferent to that? In the sense, why didn't come in? I wanted to come in and hear how great I am. Well, I came here to hear how great our God is. Because there's nothing great about you. And you've got nice clothes on. You look pretty good today and all that. You probably smell good if I get close to you. But there's something else. There's a stench coming up. Maybe there's something in your attitude, something in your lifestyle that God says is sin. And I want to deal with it. And everybody says, oh boy. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to expose your faults. That's what he's come to do. Exposure. That's what he does. Just like he did John Edwards. Vile, wicked man. He's going to expose you. And that right there makes everybody quiet. Whoa, just a minute. What do you mean he's going to expose me? He's going to expose your sin. That's what he's talking about. bring it to surface and show you in your life something that's not wrong. And the way he does that is by his word, because Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is alive and is powerful, sharper, a two-edged sword, divides asunder of soul and spirits, the joints and marrow, and even goes down to the intents and motivations of the heart. And we're naked and laid open before him because God sees the heart, like Psalms 139 says to us when we looked at the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. He's all-knowing and all-seeing and all-wise. He sees everything. You can run hither and thither. You can go up and down. You can hide in the darkest places you want to. You go down into the depths of the earth and hide from God in a cave, but God still sees you. You can't run from God. You can run, but you can't hide. How many of us have tried to do that sometime in our lives? The Christian is satisfied with living a mediocre life, but God is not satisfied with you living that mediocre life. And if you're his, he's going to keep on coming into your life, shaping and molding you, whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, if you get to that place you really don't like it, then there's terrible things that can come as a result of that, because you read that sin, righteousness, and judgment. So God saved us and he loves us, but the reason he saved us was so he could do some work in our life. Remember Revelation 2 and 3 I just mentioned a while back, and you know the phrase that comes up often in there? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Let him hear what the Spirit has to say. Not what man has to say, or books have to say, or television programs, or televangelists, or radio people. But let's hear what the Spirit says. Now, if he's working through those people, that's fine, but you got to line it up with the Word, don't you? And you got to know in your heart that the Spirit of God is dealing with you and speaking to you about something. And so, what does he say? Well, if you read again in Revelation 2 and 3, he points out their faults, doesn't he? He points out and exposes sins that are in the church. Each one of them. We know very well the Laodicean church. Oh, yeah, y'all say you're all just fine and satisfied, have need of nothing, they say. But he says, you don't know that you're naked, blind, and miserable. They were blind. Spiritual blindness. It has a tendency to come into professing Christians' lives and even Christians' lives because they become indifferent to the Spirit of God dealing with their lives. And so again, he calls us to really live a righteous life, because when he exposes sin, it's something he wants to do. He wants to bring us into righteousness, to live righteously. Now, you have a gift of righteousness, but then there's a part of this thing of working it out. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me ask you a question while you're turning. Proverbs chapter 1. How many of you want God to pour his Spirit out upon you? I mean, really think about that. I want an honest answer from you, because I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost you to get that. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's see exactly what is said here, because there's more in the Bible than we think is there that has a way of telling us what God wants to do and how he's going to do it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. How about that one? What does it say? Turn you at my reproof, at my conviction, at my exposure, at my admonishing, at my correcting of you. And I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I'll make known my words unto you. So you can sit there and read the Word all you want to and think this, and you can have 15 counselors, smartest in the world that you want. You get some of the best preachers that know the Word of God and are able to give you insight into that Word. And they can sit there and talk to you about it, and they won't understand nothing until you begin to return at what? At the reproof. Turn is the word for repentance in the Old Testament. Shub. Turn around. So when sin is exposed, what's required of that? A turning. Then he says, because I have called, you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at you at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. Wow. Why? Verse 29, for they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Well, verse 33, but whoso listens unto me shall dwell securely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now I look at that and I think, well, okay, here I am, Lord, make wine out of me. I mean, stomp on me, do whatever you got to do. I mean, let's go ahead, let's start the work right now, because I want to have an open heart. I want to have an open heart to what God wants to do in my life, because the church today is caught up in the world. The church today is too interested in all the little gadgets, all the technology, all the things the world has to offer, all the glamour, all the excitement, all the entertainment, everything the world has to offer to distract you from a time with God. People don't even go to church on Sunday because there's so much entertainment available.
They run here, there, and thither and do their own thing, and they don't want anything with God whatsoever. They think it's okay to say I'm a Christian because I live in America and I attend a church now and then, I get my dime here and there, but they don't realize this, that a lot of people think that they can sin, that grace can abound. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, may I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That is taking the grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness, as Jude says they do. And as so many do today, they say those things like, well, you know, see this person, they just can't help themselves if they keep on sinning. But God's grace is over them. God's wrath is over them, John 3:36 says. That's what it tells me. So John 16 and verse 7 is saying the Holy Spirit's come to convict. When he talks about this reprove, that's what the word it means, convict. If we want to live a Spirit-filled life, we have to open our heart. We have to want that. You say you want to be filled with His Spirit until you read this. This is how it's going to happen. Because Christians can also have some things in their life called faults. It needs to be dealt with in our life. And if we just seem to neglect that and don't let God come in and move into our life as the wind blows and as He just maneuvers in and out of the aisles and into our hearts and into our minds and brings something to surface, we're not going to go anywhere. We'll sit here as a dead church, dead Christians, walking in a dead pathway to a dying hell. And that's the truth. And so Hebrews 4:12 again, it says the Holy Spirit's going to use that word to convict, to expose, because God somehow or another is going to take a man, put him in a closet somewhere, and he's going to read something, and God's going to beat him up. And He's going to say, you've been too soft on him. So I want you to go out there and kick some butt. I'll say it that way. I edit. Because I had mine. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to come along. He's going to see some things in the Bible. He's going to begin to reveal some things. He's going to say, that's you, 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 that's you. And we're going to go, well, good, a two-edged sword. Because the two-edged sword comes in and convicts you of sin, but it also tells you how to get out of it. And that's the good part about it. You take that word convict, it means basically, I mean, just to expose a fault. Let's look at some examples. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Look at some examples, because you can find here that many examples in the Bible that shows you what God's going to do. This, people don't like this. And I'll tell you who they are. They're self-righteous, arrogant, indifferent, unholy, backbiters, whisperers, gossipers. That's what they are. They don't like it. They don't want to be corrected about how God wants them to live. But Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Not everybody else. Not on a text message, phone calls, and all the emails. But him alone. And he shall hear thee. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Isn't that what you want to do? You know what the shame is with so many people is? They don't want to even do that. The Holy Spirit can use you, though. When there's something like that going on between two people, a fault is the same word. I mean, it's times that the Holy Spirit will use people to speak to people. And this is the same word about convicting, exposing, reproving, telling a fault. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to tell you your faults. And that's love. That's true love. Because a man who doesn't tell you the truth doesn't love you. He lies to you. Makes you feel good about yourself and lets you go on your sinful lifestyle. And then at the end, he will be judged and so will you. But a man who's willing to stand up there and say what's the truth and that God uses that to deal with your life, that's good. Because Proverbs 28:13 says this. If we conceal our sin, we will not prosper. But whoso confesses his sins and forsakes them shall find mercy. So, you know, it's easy to try to sweep things under the carpet so nobody will know about our life. And I know there's a lot of things that God doesn't need, people don't need to know. But there's some things that that people do know. It's public knowledge. Sometimes people give their testimony. They don't have to tell everything. But we see, when it comes to God, you hide nothing. Because to hide something from God is deception and dishonesty. And you'll never get free because you're always holding on to something there. And you always wonder, can God deal with that thing? You'll never know until you confess it. And that's why your closet has to be completely cleaned out totally. And so God calls us to live in harmony with Him. That's what the very word, you know, depart from iniquity, coming into harmony with a God who is right. And that's all we're doing right now. Like in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 19, where it talks about there, if two agree as touching anything, it shall be given to them. Remember that? Well, the word agree is the word symphony, where we get our word symphony from, which is harmony. As the conductor stands there, and he's directing everybody in their instruments. And there's a harmony about that. And he said, if two of you could come into harmony like that, what can God do? Wow. Talking about power? That husband and wife come into harmony. Or church comes into harmony. You're talking about moving mountains, folks. You're talking about something here that's bigger than us. But it has to be a condition met right there. But you see right here, like Galatians chapter 6, 1, it says, if you which are spiritual, you see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, correct such a one by doing it in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you fall. So you mean to tell me if I see a brother that's overtaken in a fault and I have overcome that fault in my life, that I could approach them if the Holy Spirit leads you? If the Holy Spirit is telling you to do that, yes. I don't want to see a brother or sister go off and make a bad mistake and ruin their life. Suppose they don't receive it. What it says in Matthew chapter 18, tell them something. If they don't, you gain them if they do. If you don't, they're going to go their way. Now, you're dealing with church discipline. There's more to that. But the point of it is here, like in James chapter 5, where it talks about people being sick and calling the elders and anointing them with oil. Look what he says in James chapter 5 and verse 16 about this. People want you to lay hands on them and they want you to pray for them for something to get, but they don't want to do this. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So before righteousness can ever come, there has to come an exposure of sin. And that comes through confessing your faults. But how many people don't want to do that? They want to hold them back. And so here we go again. Let's look at another example, John chapter 8. There are examples all through the Bible where people had a conviction of sin. In John chapter 8. This is a case where this woman was caught in adultery. Remember that? And they wanted to stone her to death according to the Old Testament law. But Jesus came along and started talking to them. And this is over in John chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's pick up in verse 6. Then said they, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He stooped on the ground, wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to do, to convict you. That's what he's come to do. He did it through Jesus doing something right here and saying something back to them. And they went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Nobody could throw that stone. All the finger pointing and all the criticism and self-righteousness and arrogance at that point was shut down just like that because of a conviction. Something that was bigger than man. Something that moved into their life and showed them their arrogance and self-righteous pride and exposed it. And they couldn't do anything but walk out. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to do to us. To convict us so that our conscience, that law court inside of us where we stand before a righteous, holy God and He's there, we're standing before Him and He says something to us and there's a law inside of us, a court of a conscience that says either approves or disapproves. And when He says, thou art a man like Nathan did to David, you know that you're guilty. And that's what conviction is. That's what telling a man a fault is. He knows he is guilty. It's charged. And when you're not willing to admit that, you resist the Holy Spirit. You really do. You resist Him. You can't be Spirit-filled. You can look like a Spirit-filled Christian, but you're not going to act like one. You can put a smile on. You can put a game on. You can put a face on. You can do all those things, but you really don't have it in your life. And you know it. You can raise your hands and sing the songs, but you don't have it. And the reason of it is because there's something in your life that's not right. And so we're talking about a conscience, like Paul spoke about, a conscience that's void of all offense, meaning blameless. People may accuse you, but they're not. It's not a righteous accusation. And when somebody points at you and says, you lied, you know right away if you did or didn't. If somebody says, you stole, you know right away if you did or didn't. If somebody says, you cheated, you know right away if you did or you didn't, don't you? If you were dishonest, you know right away if you are or not. And that's the court that's going on in here. And right away, there's something that's, there's nothing inside of me that says that at all. I feel my conscience clear before God and before man. I have done nothing wrong to my knowledge. God will have to show me. That's called victory. My conscience is clear. And because of that, I know that whatever I ask God, He will give to me, because I have peace in my heart, in my conscience, that I'm right with God to the best of my knowledge. But this conscience is like His courtroom that approves or disapproves. It's based upon right things. In other words, the conscience has to be based upon the light that you have. And we look at this and we think how the powerful effect here. Look at this effect. These people could not throw those stones. Can you imagine standing in a group of terrorists and telling them this very thing, and they all walk away and don't kill a man? That's a powerful effect. It's bigger than a hand grenade. It's more powerful than anything that man's got. And that's exactly what happened right here. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit has come to do. And we're convicted. And so you have to really be willing to see yourself in the mirror as God sees you. And I don't know how many people are willing to say, okay, expose me and show me who I really am. Or you look in Acts 2:37, you see this happening again. Example after example of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's come to do. He's come to convict us, folks. He's come to bring us into a relationship with God and to deliver us from the evil of this world. Acts 2:37, after Peter stood up and preached the gospel to these people. And he pointed his finger at them and says, "You killed Jesus Christ." And they, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's good news. A deep abiding conviction. And he said unto Peter and to the rest of the men and brethren, "What shall we do?" It wasn't, "What should we do?" That was, I think there was, "What shall we do?" I mean, there was a sense of urgency there with this whole thing. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Because that's the consequences of when you're convicted. There's something it leads to. Conviction is not enough. You've got to do something about that. We'll come back to that. And so the results here is repentance from sin. The conviction is of no value if it doesn't bring repentance. How many times have you been convicted and went right out of here and didn't do anything about it? How many times you knew you were wrong about something in your life, you walked out that door and you didn't care. You kept on doing the same thing. You didn't go home and get before the Lord. You didn't come and ask for help or get deliverance or hide the word in the heart that thou might not sin against God. You mean to tell me a Christian can live a better life now that he's saved? Yes, absolutely. I've been doing it the best I can since 1973. And I ain't perfect, but I know this, that I don't have to go back to the old lifestyle. I know what the Lord has done in my life, what He can do. I know what He's done in a lot of your lives, and I know what He can yet do. And He wants to do that, but He's standing there knocking at the door like at Revelation 3, verse 17. "Let me in." But here we are standing there, keeping the door shut, peeking through the hole, saying, "No, I don't want you to deal with that. I want to hold on to my pleasures. I want to hold on to my lifestyle. I want to go." You know what? You know what a lot of kids do when they go to college? They party. That's why they go. They've gotten away from the restraint at home, and now they're out there and go, "Wahoo! Let's go!" And they lose all their values, their virginity, and everything else because they wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe they don't even know if it is the Holy Spirit, but you do, and that's what's important. We see here the conviction is no value to anybody if it doesn't bring a change in your life, because that's what repentance does. It brings a change, a positive change, a turning around. "Turn at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit out upon you." Then we see it in Acts chapter 9. We see this over and over again. It's Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and following. Another example. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now here he is. He's just killing Christians. You know, that's what Saul did before he became Paul. "And desired of him letters to Damascus," verse 2, "to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way," that is the Christian way, whether they were men or women, "that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he sojourned, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and it fell on earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute these people?'" No, he didn't say that. "Why persecute me?" Because when you're persecuted, it's Christ in you that's being persecuted. "And he said, 'Why art thou? Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard." Now listen, "is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" Remember, they were pricked in the heart in Acts 2. Is it hard? He's just simply saying, what does it mean here to kick against the convictions? It means to fight against God. To fight the conviction. Do you do that? Are you fighting something this morning where the Holy Spirit's coming to you and saying, you got a problem in your life. Your problem is cigarettes, or your problem is alcohol, or your problem is lust, or your problem is lying, or your problem is dishonesty. And he's saying it to you. Your problem is that you're rebellious and you don't want to change your ways and you don't want to dress like a Christian. You want to dress like a whore. Uh-oh. You shouldn't use that word. Then why does the Bible use it 50 times? So I don't play those games. You go back and you read these prophets. These were preachers of righteousness. They spared nothing for the people's faces. And so, Acts 5:39, this is what it is, Acts 5:39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. This is when they were persecuting them. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, verse 39, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. That's Acts 5:39. I read 38 and 39. You're talking about here that they were persecuting the Christians, and they had to counsel him, Gamaliel, who Paul sat under, very, very religious, very, very sensitive to things of God. And he made a statement that was so right here. Be careful what you do to these men, lest you find yourself fighting against God. And that's what you do when you don't receive conviction. You fight against God. Just like when you get mad at somebody who said something to you, somebody that offended you, you want to fight them. And so it is when God comes to you and says something to you about your lifestyle, or the preacher does it. That's why they want to kill preachers. That's why they want to stop them. Because they're fighting against God. They're not fighting against man. Acts 7 and verse 51. Look, here's another example. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen preaching to the religious people, telling them about Christ, his coming, and all the prophets said. Consummation of his message in verse 51 of Acts 7. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers... Have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But being what? Full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up, that is Stephen, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes before Paul. They stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God, saying, receive my spirit. And Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now you tell me who was full of the Spirit of God and who was full of the spirit of the devil. You tell me. You see a contrast right there. You see the Holy Spirit operating here through a man called Stephen, who was bold and courageous to stand there before religious people and tell them, you're the problem. You need to change, because God doesn't change. And they resisted Stephen's preaching when he exposed their hypocrisy. And then you see over in Acts chapter 26 when Paul gives his testimony before Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and verse 11 and following. Here he is giving his testimony. Acts 26 verse 11. He says, and I punished him often, speaking in context. I'm breaking into context, but he's talking about how he brought the Christians to be punished and to killed. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in heaven a light from heaven. Now, we just read all of that. He says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? But in verse 16, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles upon unto whom now I send thee to do what? God is sending Paul with the Holy Spirit in him, with the power, the ability to do, to preach the word of God, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and to from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith in Christ. And then you see down in verse 20, but showing first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and them and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works qualified or proof of repentance. So this is the whole reason God saved Paul, was that he might be a great witness, that the Holy Spirit be full of the Holy Spirit, that he would go out and preach the word of God as God showed it to him. And as he did, God would anoint that word to certain hearts, open their eyes up and deliver them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and forgive them of their sins. And the proof would be in the fact that they repented, and that repentance would be shown by their actions of turning away from their old ways to the new ways. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Anything less than that is not 2 Timothy 2:19, where the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth those that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. It's exactly what it says. And so in Acts chapter 19, we see a positive result, don't we? Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, when Paul was there preaching, miracles took place. In verse 18, it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Remember that? And many of them also which use curious arts, demonic activity here, folks, the occult, barked their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This was a long time ago now. I'd like to have that 50,000 pieces of silver today, wouldn't you? So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, what caused the word of God to grow? It was the fact that something was preached that barked people to the place they were willing to confess their sins. In confessing of their sins, they showed their deeds. They brought out this occult practices and all of the idolatry, and they just put it there and piled it up and burned it. Now, I call that true repentance, don't you? And we can add in there your old records, your old CDs, your old clothes and bathing suits, your old lifestyle. You can add a heap of things to that pile, can't you? And maybe there's some things you're still holding back you don't want to put into that heap. The things you don't want to get rid of in your life because you still want to live the old life and pretend like you're a Christian. You can't do that. God's going to deal with you. Your conscience is going to bother you. And if you go against your conscience, then you're going to begin to turn away from God because you can sear your conscience. And that's a serious, serious thing. Then Acts chapter 24, we see another example. This is just the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 24. And here he is before Felix in verse 24. Now, 24 through 26. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard." Now he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment." This is John 16:7. "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, a bribe." Now, here's Paul in prison. He could have bribed his king maybe and got out of this thing. But you go back and look at the whole background here. Felix was governor of Judea. And it says in the commentary that Drusilla fell in love. He fell in love with Drusilla. He sent someone to get her and to bring her. He wanted to marry her. She belonged to somebody else. And Josephus speaks about this, that she went and she married Felix. So that means that they're living in adultery. And Paul knew that. Now, Paul didn't say, "Well, I better not say anything about that." Because he called for Paul. "Paul, I want to hear the word concerning Christ." Now, can you imagine that somebody, a politician, calls you and says, "I want to hear the word concerning Christ." Now, what are you going to sit back and say? "Well, I can't see nothing but politics or lying or deceitfulness or dishonesty." No, I'd go right in there and say those very things. See, most people wouldn't. But that's what God, the Holy Spirit, would do. Because if a man is a liar and he's slick and he's a hypocrite and he's dishonest and he's cheating, you go in there and make him feel good about himself, or you go in there and tell him the truth? You tell the truth. And this is exactly what Paul did. He said he reasoned. That's just the word reason just simply means that's the word used for preaching, teaching, discourse. So he expounded upon things. He took the word righteousness and he began to expound upon that word righteousness. I mean, God wants you to come in harmony with him. He wants you to be right. You can't be right living in adultery. You have to do something about this in your life. And then he talked about temperance. And that's pretty interesting because temperance has to do with chastity, restraint in your life. And here he is living with another man's wife. And Paul's saying something about that in a discreet way, but yet saying it. He said, "Oh, thou art a doctor and you're going to hell." But he said, temperance. He could have expounded upon temperance and explained it being restrained and explaining that God does not want you to commit adultery. For the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, and he that committeth adultery destroys his own soul." I don't know what all Paul said, but he's preaching to this man, and he's on righteousness and temperance and then judgment to come. That's what the Holy Spirit does, John 16, 7. He comes to convince us of sin so that we can be in harmony with God, so that we will avoid the judgment to come. That's the whole thing that the Holy Spirit... It's a theme that's all throughout the Bible over and over again. To compromise, I mean, for Paul here to compromise the soul of a man for money would have been awful. He wasn't going to do that like so many preachers do. He was willing to tell this man the truth at all cost. And he did that. And that's why we've got to be willing to be led of the Holy Spirit to do the same thing and to preach the truth. But to be filled with the Spirit is like a glass of water that is full, folks. Not half full, but full. Now you take that glass of water that's full with water, it's got the Holy Spirit in it, typical of the Holy Spirit, and you start putting rocks in it, like the rocks of the world, sin, lust, and jealousy, and envy. You put it in, and what happens? The water's going out. It's no longer going to be filled with the Spirit. It's going to be filled with something else. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They get filled with the Spirit, and then the world comes in and crowns out the Holy Spirit in their life. Then they become indifferent and calloused. Blinded, like Revelation 3 says about them. And you can see in the Bible, people filled with things like Acts 13 and verse 45. Look here with me. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes were filled with envy. Oh, they're filled with envy? They spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. See, Paul was there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Jews saw this in the multitudes, and they were filled with envy because he's winning these people over. He's going to get them out of this, away from us. And so they began to blaspheme, and they began to contradict him. And Paul and Barnabas saw this taking place, and he says, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Let's read the whole context there, because verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, resist it and fight it, and judge yourselves unworthy of what? Everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Did he say, kick your dust off the feet if they don't receive you in the city and go to another? They were filled with envy. And they were trying to point them to Christ so that they could be filled with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what you do when you resist that? You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You do that to yourself. A man doesn't go to hell because God sends him to hell. He goes to hell because he chooses to reject Jesus Christ, and therefore he goes to hell. As simple as it could be. And so over and over again, you can see what the Bible's saying. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And that's what people do when they start allowing the world to come into their life. They start being filled with the ways of the world, like Romans 1:29. I mean, this is what you see with so many people, Romans 1:29. Contrasting it with being filled with the Spirit, Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Everything that is wrong, and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And how many people in this world filled with that kind of stuff? The very opposite of coming into harmony with righteousness. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to bring people into harmony with God. And that's what Romans is all written about. Being justified by faith, we become righteous in the sight of God. Then Romans 6 tells us after that that we're to yield ourselves as servants of righteousness. Yield your members, your eyes, your mouth, your tongue. Yield everything over to the Lord and then start serving Him in righteousness. Because 1 John 3:7 says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Don't be deceived. So righteousness is not just something that you can say that it's just an abstract thing. It's something you do, something that is active in your life. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes, to convict you of sin so He can lead you into righteousness and it keep you away from the judgment to come. So the new life in Christ is all about putting off the old, isn't it? And putting on the new. Ephesians chapter 4, go back there. Ephesians 4, where He says, you have not so learned Christ, speaking of the previous verses about the mind being darkened, living in sinful lifestyles, greedy and unclean. Verse 21, if so be that you've heard Him, that is Christ, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is what? It's corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because that's what you have to do. The Word comes and renews your mind. and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Isn't it interesting that verse 23 is right between those two verses, putting off the old and putting on a new? Because that's how it happens. Once you're saved, there's a process that begins, that God begins to expose things in your life, continually tells you those little teeny things in your life that are displeasing to Him, and says, deal with it. And He gives you plenty of time to deal with those things. You renew your mind with the Word of God, and you find yourself coming into harmony, not because somebody pushes you, forces you, coerces you, twists your arm, or is legalistic, but because you and your relationship with God have made a decision. You see it as wrong, and you know you need Him to help you. And so you come to Him, and you open your heart, you let the Word begin to sink in and hide in your heart that you won't sin against Him. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you, aids that Word, and empowers it, and causes you to start living, and you look at yourself, and you think, wow. It's exactly what happens in a Christian's life. And if that's not happening, something is wrong and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, how does all this take place? The Holy Spirit gives witness to these truths all throughout the Scripture. Well, the Holy Spirit brings us into conviction and righteousness and judgment. But how does He do it? He does it, one, simply by the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. God has chosen that the Word be taught and preached by human vessels. Human vessels that are not perfect, but nonetheless human vessels. And all through Acts, what do you see as you read through the apostles teaching and preaching Christ? They're preaching righteousness. They're preaching sin. They're preaching judgment to come. It's a clear message. You cannot deny. God has ordained that that take place. Wherever you see this, that's exactly what's taking place. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see the prophets. They stand before God. They get a message. And what they do with the message they get? They go out before the people and they preach that message. And the message is always sin, idolatry, uncleanness, adultery, spiritual adultery, immorality. He says, turn, 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 and do what is right and I will receive you. It's the same message. The Holy Spirit witnesses to this, and this is what God is doing, and this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, and it's what He wants to do in your life. He doesn't want you to conceal sin. He doesn't want you to resist it or to hold back. Remember 2 Chronicles 36 when it says that God, rising up early, sent His men out there to preach the Word of God to them, and yet they resisted that Word and stoned the prophets until there was no remedy? No remedy. Why do people walk out of churches, and why do people persecute people who preach righteousness? Why do they hate it? Because they got that same spirit the people of old had that killed the prophets. They got that Cain spirit that killed Abel. They got that Jezebel spirit and that Ahab spirit. The same spirit that killed other prophets before is the same spirit that people are filled with today. It's a religious spirit. It has a form of godliness, but it denies the power. And it'll do everything it can to keep away from it. But God says, I'll send my word. Psalms 107 verse 20, I'll send my word and deliver my people from destruction. But you've got to receive it. You got to open your heart to it. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to get anywhere. But you always see this too. You always see with the conviction and preaching of the word, there was a call to repentance, to turn. He never came to them and sent the prophets to preach sin and leave them there. Whether it was Jonah, whether it was Habakkuk, ever who went and preached the word, Jeremiah, doesn't make any difference. Ever who preached that word, they always pointed out and exposed their sin. But he said, repent. And if you will turn from your sins, remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will seek my face and if they will obey my word, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. God says it all the time. So yeah, the prophets come along and they might preach 39 chapters of the sinfulness and awfulness, but the last two chapters are hope. This is the way back. Turn from your sin. Give up your resistance to the holy God and change your ways. And He gives you that opportunity to do that. And if you don't do that, then what comes? Judgment. It's exactly right. And that's what the Holy Spirit witnesses to throughout the whole Bible. Repentance is a gift. It's not something you just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll get my life straight. It's a gift. You can't play games with God. But then He calls them to live righteously. Always with the preaching of sin and repentance, there's the preaching of righteousness. That God is asking us to do something. Like in Titus chapter 2, people talk about grace. Grace this and grace that. And I mean, I understand grace. But grace has taught me to fear God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that appeareth
that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. There's something it's teaching us. And look, it's a negative and a positive here. Teaching us the negative, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The positive is that we should live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us. And that's what he's doing. But notice there that live righteously. Is that what the Holy Spirit's going to teach you to do? To do what is right? To say what is right? To act right? To have right attitudes? Is that what he's going to teach us? Is that what he's going to witness to in our hearts? The question is, are we doing these things? Are we listening as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to bring up things that are faults and weaknesses and bad attitudes and says, deal with it? And he points you to repent, confess your sins before God, and cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me for my obstinate attitude. Forgive me for my rebellion, and forgive me for my gossip and pointing of my finger and not loving my brother or sister like Christ loves them. Forgive me, Lord, for getting on the phone and talking about somebody else's life that I shouldn't talk about. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me for whispering behind other people's backs and pointing the finger. Forgive me, Lord, for telling somebody that, you know, he's hard to get along with, so let's just don't have nothing to do with him. If you can't love your brother and help him and tell him his fault, you're not a Christian. You got to lift people up, folks, but get them by their bootstraps and pick them up. If somebody is you're having a hard time with in this church, you don't run from them, you run to them. And you help them. If they then resist you, then you pray for them. But go to them and try to help them and say, I want to help you. I want us to be friends. And that way you find things begin to change. But Titus is telling us that God says, live righteously in this present world. I know that God has given me a gift of righteousness. That in Christ, I have been justified by faith, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ done. But I know this, and that is I have to work out my salvation. I have to work that righteousness out that he's given me as a gift. And I have to stand before him one day and give account of that. Remember Revelation 19 says? Remember what it says in Revelation 19, verse 8 and 9? I believe it is where it says here, or verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed or clothed in fine linen and clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's the outworked righteousness. So when we get through all of this, we find that we stand before God without spot or blemish because we have worked out what God has worked in, Philippians 2. He's showing us things. He's dealt with us and he's delivered us. He's been kind, gracious, and loving and long-suffering with us that we would turn from our sins and live righteously. And he's never forsaken us nor never left us. In our vilest moments, in our weakest times, in the darkest times of our lives, God's come right down into our lives and shined a light and said, hey, how you doing? He says, give me your hand. You know what that word help over in Hebrews 4:16? You know what that word means? A frapping. F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. It's what they did to ships. They tied them down. And it means like throwing a rope after somebody and bringing them in and securing them. And that's what the Lord wants to do to you and me. He wants to throw a lifeline out to you and help you right now in your time. And he wants to pull you in to his abode. And he wants to tell you he loves you. But he wants to tell you this. If there's terrible sins in your life, he wants to deliver you from. And he can do that if you won't resist him. If you'll just give your heart to him and turn your life over to him. And so God is long-suffering. He gives us time to repent. But there's one thing for sure. That's Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And that is sure as sure can be. It's just as sure as the sun rises every morning. This is sure as there are stars in the sky at nighttime. This is sure as there is life upon this earth. You can be sure there's an appointment. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our lives. That's exactly what he says. And we'll be given account of according to the light we have. Let me read this to you in Acts chapter 17 because this just brings it all together. When Paul went down to Athens, what did he do? He saw the idolatry. What did he do? Did he put his head in the sand?
Did he close his eyes and say, I'm not going to say anything about this? It'll be offensive. We think we have a right not to be offended. That is about the stupidest thing man could ever say. And I'm not talking about going around purposely offending somebody. Truth is going to offend people. In Acts chapter 17, Paul saw this idolatry. He saw how wicked it was. And what did he do? He preached against it. Right to their faces. And he goes on and you pick up in verse 31 or verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth that all men everywhere do what? Repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will do what? He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And that's the resurrection of Jesus. So he's just simply saying here, he pointed out their sin. He said, repent, because one day God's going to judge you, and he's going to judge you based upon Christ, the man who came, the man who is the righteous of righteousness, the man who died for your sins. He's going to align you with him. Have you come into harmony with him? Or are you walking against everything he has to say? Going your own way, doing your own thing. And being a rebel. Lying, cheating. And saying, I don't have to do all that. Let me tell you right now. I pray that God doesn't have to judge you and send you to hell. I pray that he will chasten you. Because I'd rather be chastened in this world than to be judged over there at the end and go to hell. And I pray that whatever rebellion and sneakiness and conniving and faults are in your life right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. And I pray that he'll bring you to that place that you see you need to repent of those things and you need to begin to turn to him and come in harmony with him and do what he says. It ain't easy, but it's possible. And you got a lot of help. You got the Holy Spirit who will help you and aid you through the whole thing. You got a lot of people here who love you and care about you that will help you. And you can make it. If we have made it this far, we can make it all the way. There ain't no doubt about that in my life whatsoever. It may get hard. It has been hard. But we can make it. The Bible says it's with difficulty the righteous make it. But I want to make it with difficulty. It's fine with me. How about you? Where do you stand this morning? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you see what he's come to do? He's come to expose sin. He's come to show you what righteousness is and how you live in harmony with God. He's come to tell you that judgment's coming, folks. It's going to come. And it can come in individual lives, just like it did with Judas. Let's look at that one just a minute before we close. I'll close with a hard one. Acts chapter 5. Here's some people that were full of the devil in church, too. Verse Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold possessions. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, then why did it remain? Was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast lied unto men, not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. All because somebody gave place to the devil. Sold his possessions because that's what they were doing, because it was a time when there was thousands of people coming in and there was a need and people were selling things and coming together. It was kind of like a commune in that time because it was just something they had to do because the church just started. And here's some people that sold everything they had and said, we give it all. But they kept back part. They could have just said, look, we got $50,000, we're going to give you $25,000. Been fine. Or we're giving you part of what we got, that's fine. But no, they said, we're giving you all. They lied. It's hypocrisy. And look what happened to them. He said, has not Satan filled your heart? Well, who fills your heart to lie, to cheat, to lust, to be rebellious, to be who does that? It's the devil. To be envious. To bring confusion. It's the devil. But who fills you to do right? Who fills you to love? Who fills you to have peace and joy? Who's the one that does that? It's the Holy Spirit. So make it clear in your life what's going on, because you can judge it by what's going on in your life. Look at the fruits. Is it the fruit of unrighteousness? Or is it the fruit of righteousness? Which is it in your life that's there right now? Because that is an exposure in itself. May God have mercy upon all of us. And may he be patient and long-suffering with us. May he not let us go. May he deal with us, because God wants us to know this, that a man who has a clear conscience is a man that God is going to do things for.
Because he does that which is right in God's sight. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you need to be saved this morning? Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this congregation. And I ask you, Father, for those that are yours, for you know who they are. You said that in your word. You know those who belong to you. I pray that you would continue to guide them in the pathway of righteousness, that you would continue to deal with their lives, to keep their conscience awakened to the truth. For you said the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. Calls us to continue to stay on that narrow pathway, to walk in it, to do what is right. No matter what others may say, no matter the friends we lose or the persecution, how hard it gets, I pray, Lord, that you would keep us on that narrow and straight path and that we would not sell out our inheritance for the lust of this world, that we would not give up our values and our beliefs because others don't like us. But rather, we would press on, taking up the cross and following you in the way that you set before us. And Father, I pray for those in this church that are not saved, those who are allowing sin into their life. Sin is destroying their soul. It's ruining their lives, their thinking. The day is going to come when the terrible consequences of sin will come upon them, because the Bible says, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if a man soweth to the flesh, of the flesh he'll reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit, he reaps everlasting life. I pray that you would awaken these hearts and these souls that are allowing their fleshly lust to control them. Their rebellion, their indifference, their greed, their jealousy and envy. I pray, Lord, that you would expose it in their lives before it has to be exposed publicly. I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them from the wrath of God. I pray that you would bring conviction upon their lives, that they could not have a moment of peace, that they could not rest at night, that they would be restless until they give over to you their heart, their mind, and their soul. I pray, Lord, that your amazing grace would be bestowed upon them. I pray that they would understand the love of God that passes all understanding. I pray, God, that you could rescue them before it's too late. Only you can do that. We commit all of this to the Holy Spirit because He's the one who comes to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I pray, God, that you would do your work now. I trust you to do that, to bring that conviction, to change, to deliver and set free, to open the eyes. In the name of Jesus, we believe this, and we thank you for it.